not reflect those of AM 1220 The Word or Salem Communications.
Hi, and welcome to Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll-free at 888-677-9673. That's toll-free, 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here is your host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to another edition of Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until 2 o'clock here this afternoon, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Hope you'll be able to stick with us and join in the conversation. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you this afternoon. You can give us a call. The telephone lines are open. You can call toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Or if you prefer, you could even call the local number 216-901-0933. But let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you again for a beautiful day here in Northeast Ohio. We just pray that you bless the program. Use it for your glory. Help us to point people to Christ through the things that we talk about. Help us to lift up and glorify Christ through all these things. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome to the program this afternoon. What a beautiful day out there today. And this is, I think, the weather we've been having really some of these days, these last couple of weekends even is some of the stuff that makes Northeast Ohio so great this time of year. Just absolutely beautiful outside, nice little breeze. Got a little chilly last night, though. A lot of places it got down into the 40s. We got down to 45 at our house last night, but then I got to remind you that we live down in a little valley, so the cold air kind of sinks down there, but it wasn't bad. I would take these kind of days over what we had a few months ago, and even quite frankly over what we get in the height of summer when you get the 90 plus days with the 90 plus humidity. I like these cool nights and nice sunny days with the temperatures in the 70s and maybe edging up towards 80 and a little breeze blowing. That's nice. But anyway, get out and enjoy the day. Right now, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, I encourage you to give us a call. The telephone line's open. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673, and we'll get you on the air with your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. Wanted to mention a couple things, too. You've probably heard, if you've been listening to the radio much at all today, today's the 70th anniversary of D-Day. That, of course, was the Allied invasion led by American General Dwight Eisenhower. I guess was the planner of that, the supreme commander there, the Allied forces. But it was the assault on Fortress Europe there that led to the downfall of Nazi Germany. And I think I heard somewhere that this is supposed to be the last celebration of, I guess, the last formal get-together. And you think about it, I remember hearing this in some previous ones, the people that fought at D-Day, most of them are gone today. I mean, I'm talking about those that survived the landing on Normandy Beach there. If they were 20, that's 70 years ago, they'd be 90 today. If they were 25, that would make them 95 today. So they're getting up in age. We're losing our World War II veterans at a rapid rate. And so soon, Lord tarries, we won't have them. And many of them just simply cannot make it to these services. And so we certainly thank them. I read a quote here, and this was, I thought, very interesting. I believe it was Mark Alexander. If you've ever seen a site called patriotpost.us, it's a great site to go to, patriotpost.us. And he said this: the men of Normandy had faith that what they were doing was right, faith that they fought for all humanity, faith that a just God would grant them mercy on this beachhead or the next. It was the deep knowledge, and pray God we have not lost it, that there's a profound moral difference between the use of force for liberation and the use of force for conquest. I believe it was Ronald Reagan on the 50th anniversary of D-Day that remarks something to the effect about how the United States did not take any territory when they essentially conquered Nazi Germany, conquered Europe, basically. The United States did not take any territory save that which they used to bury their dead. And that's really kind of puts things in perspective. But I like that. And if you know somebody who's a survivor of D-Day or just a World War II veteran in general, it'd be a good day to thank them for their service. And God used them to preserve the freedom that we had today. I dare say if Nazi Germany had won the war, we would not have the freedom to do what I'm doing on the air, and you would not have the freedom to listen and the freedom to call in with your questions. So we certainly appreciate that. Well, as I said, you're listening to Live with Pastor Al. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in the light of God's Word, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. Today's also another anniversary of sorts. I believe it was about 47 years ago. What was that put us? About 1967, the Six-Day War, when Israel preemptively struck the Arab neighbors that were massing to destroy Israel. And I believe it was 47 years ago that I believe it was the Egyptian air forces that were destroyed. And that's an interesting story, too. Just have to think about that. I read something about that not too long ago. I believe that the Egyptian air forces were destroyed on the ground, essentially, because most of the officers and such had been out at some kind of celebration. And so they had not been up to being into being on duty and making decisions. And then the Jordanians, I guess, did not get the message that the Egyptian air forces had been destroyed by the Israeli air forces. And they didn't get the message because I believe it was the Egyptians had used the previous day's code, and so they didn't know what it was. And so the Israelis were able to successfully take out the Egyptian air forces and then advance on Jordan without the Jordanians getting wind of it right away. In fact, one group that rolled into, I can't remember the village in Jordan, but as they rolled in, they were amazed that people were welcoming them and waving and different things. They found out later on that the people had thought that they were actually some other Arab forces come in to reinforce the Jordanians. And had they known that they were the Israelis, they wouldn't have welcomed them the way that they had. But God intervenes, I believe, in the affairs of men to accomplish oftentimes his goals and purposes. And because remember, ultimately, though we have a certain measure of free will, and though the devil has a certain measure of sovereignty, ultimately God is in charge. Ultimately, this world belongs to him. So again, certainly pays to remember these things and see how God has worked in our history. Well, I wanted to mention something else today, changing from that subject, kind of a variety of things that I was looking at here. And this I wanted to mention. We think different times about different denominations and what's the biggest denomination and things like that. And when you look at the United States of America, and in the United States of America, if you class the Baptists with the Protestants, they do outnumber the Catholics. But by denominations, you have to separate, of course, the Baptists and the Protestants. And the Protestants you have to separate into the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Lutherans and the Episcopalians and this group and that group. And so the Catholics certainly get the largest denomination across the United States, and the Baptists are the second largest group, and then the Baptists, of course, separate the Southern Baptists and various other Baptist groups, American Baptists, the National Baptists, the Independent Baptists, et cetera, et cetera. And Southern Baptists would probably be the biggest group of those. But here's a question. What do you think the second largest religion is in the United States, or at least the second largest religion in different states. And this is what's interesting, because if you lump all Christianity together, Catholic, Baptist, Protestant, and the figures would actually lump into that, though I would disagree, but they lump into that Mormon and Jehovah's Witnesses. But what do you think the second largest faith is, or religious grouping is, in the various states? Now, there's some debate over what overall would be. There's no doubt that Christianity is the largest faith grouping in the United States overall, and it remains the largest religious tradition or faith grouping in each of the 50 states. Now, as far as the second largest overall, there's some debate as to what it might be, and I'll touch on that again in a minute. But individually, by individual states, it really is interesting. And I'll start at the bottom here. In one state, and one state alone of the United States, Baha'i is the second largest tradition, Christianity of all forms, followed by Baha'i. And that state is South Carolina. And really not sure why South Carolina is a very, very strong Baha'i state, but it is. The next largest grouping in terms of numbers of states after Baha'i would be Hinduism. And the two largest states that are two states where Hinduism is the second largest religious faith would be Arizona and Delaware, of all things. And it just seems kind of odd that Arizona would be one of those, but Arizona and Delaware. And I guess it'd be odd with any of them. You never really think about this. What's the second largest religious denomination? The next largest religious group, and if you look at it in various states, in terms of numbers of states, would be Buddhist. And this is interesting. Most of the Western United States, with the exception of Wyoming and Arizona, Buddhism is the second largest religious faith group. And that would also be Alaska and Hawaii. Hawaii's understandable. I could even see California, especially with all the Asian influence there. And it also includes Kansas and Oklahoma in that group. Now, that brings us to the next one in terms of numbers of states. Judaism has 14 states where it's the second largest religious grouping, and that's kind of interesting. Almost all of northeastern United States, including New York, Pennsylvania, Maryland, and New Jersey, as well as Ohio, Minnesota, Missouri, and Tennessee, Judaism is the second largest religious faith grouping. And then that leaves us the one that has the most, which would be 20 states where this is the second largest grouping. And if you can guess what that is, it's Islam. And it's kind of interesting. Most of our southern states, with the exception of Tennessee and South Carolina, Islam is the second largest religious group, and Michigan, no surprise there. It also a stretch of the upper Midwest, North and South Dakota, Nebraska, Iowa, Wyoming, places like that. Really kind of interesting. And as well as Indiana and Illinois and Wisconsin would be in that grouping. So West Virginia even in that grouping. Wasn't surprised to see Michigan and Virginia there, because those are two very large centers. So probably if it weren't for that, if it weren't for the large number of Jews in New York City, I probably would have had New York included in that too. But I just thought that was kind of interesting. The second largest religious groupings in the various states in America. There's actually debate over whether Judaism or Islam is the largest religious group in the United States overall. But actually, the largest overall grouping is the non-religious, the secularist, the non-believers. That would probably be the largest grouping United States overall, but that's not in the in the categories here. Well, you're listening to Live with Pastor Al. If you've got a question, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. And we have Nancy calling in here this afternoon. Nancy, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al. Thank you for taking my call. I just had a question, sort of general, and this could apply to a lot of people. We all have unsaved relatives and, you know, friends. I'm thinking mainly of relatives. If these relatives do not want you to preach to them or even mention Jesus or anything, is there anything, if you have a good idea, which I'm sure you do, other than prayer or just being a good Christian, living a good Christian life? So thank you. If you could provide some insight, thank you.
Oh, sure. And you're talking about reaching these people with the gospel when they don't want you to actually talk to them.
Yes, about helping them get saved, yeah. Uh-huh.
Right. You know, I think it's important because, you know, prayer certainly is the most important thing. And let me recommend a booklet called Praying Effectively for the Lost. If somebody has access to the internet, they can just they can Google that name, Praying Effectively for the Lost. Yeah, the reason that that comes to my mind right away is we're actually going through that booklet in our Sunday morning Bible study at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield on Sunday mornings at our 10 o'clock Bible study hour. And I just thinking about some of the things there, the premise of the booklet is that we talk about praying for loved ones, friends, neighbors, things like that, and yet we don't do it effectively. And it's just like you could go plant a garden. A lot of people are planting gardens, and I still got some stuff I want to put out. You could go out and find a piece of ground and throw some seeds out on it and hope that you get something. But the ground has to be prepared a lot of times. And you got to dig it up, and you got to break up the clods and get the weeds and stuff out of there. And then you got to get the seeds out, and you don't want to just throw them out haphazardly. And you want to plant them, and then you got to weed the garden and water it and all. And reaching loved ones is oftentimes the same way. We need to realize that those people, they're lost. They're they're actually children of the devil. John talks about that in the Gospel of John. Jesus talks about people being children of the devil. And I believe it's in chapter 8. Let me see if I can see that real quick here. In John chapter, let's see here, John chapter 8. Let's drop down here a little bit further in the chapter. It's a longer chapter. Yeah. When Jesus talks to his enemies here, they're opposing him, and Jesus says this, John chapter 8. Let me drop into verse number 41. Jesus says this, "You do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him," or to him, "we be not born of fornication." So they're implying that Jesus was a illegitimate child. And "we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word." Verse 44, Jesus says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." And see, what he's saying here is people are, you know, they belong to the devil. You know, I mean, we have a sin nature when we're born, and you know, we become accountable, and we have to be born again. We need that second birth. And the unsaved person, whether they're a nice person or not, from our perspective, they don't belong to God at that point. They belong to their father, the devil, and they're under his authority. And remember, the Bible talked about except the strong man be bound. Well, the strong man has to be bound, and of course, the God is stronger. God can bind the strong man. So when we pray for people, it's not just enough to say, oh, Lord, pray that you save Aunt Sally and cousin Stan. No, we have to pray and ask God directly, you know, to release them from the bondage of the devil. They are under his authority, and they belong to him. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about how we're blinded to the gospel. The devil's blinded the eyes of those that are not saved. Mm-hmm. And he says, but if your gospel be hid, here in 2 Corinthians 4, starting verse 3, but if your gospel be hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So we need to pray that God would open their eyes and bring them out from the bondage of the devil. And that's what's been great about this little study booklet, Praying Effectively for the Lost. He talks about praying for your unsaved loved ones, not just holding up their name in prayer, but actually praying, just as he says, effectively for them, going to God and claiming the authority that we have in Christ. And certainly I don't have time to go through the whole booklet here on the air, but if you think about it, we have in various ways authority. As a family member, we have authority. We can go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, this is my mother, this is my father, this is my brother, this is my sister, my grandfather, grandmother, cousin, grandson, granddaughter. We can claim that family tie and say, you know, you commanded me to pray for people and to reach people with the gospel, and you've laid this person on my heart. And we can ask that God would deliver them from the blindness and help them to see the light of the truth of the gospel and deliver them from the bondage of the devil so that they can come to Christ. Now, God's not going to force people to get saved, and we need to understand that. But, you know, if we just say, and Lord, help so-and-so to be saved, and we're all guilty of that. I'm guilty of that. I do that myself sometimes. But we need to actually, sometimes we know what's hindering somebody from getting saved. I had an aunt one time, and I'd prayed for her, and I'll confess, I did not pray for her probably as earnestly and as effectively as I should have. And when she passed away, God allowed my wife and I to be in the room with her and to pray for her one last time. And she was resistant all her life to the gospel. And I found out after she passed away, from talking with her sister, that from what she said, apparently she had been mad at God all her life, because when she was young, her mother died, and she basically had to assume as a teenager all the roles, the things that her mom would have done. And I think in retrospect, she held that against God. I remember being in other situations, funerals and other situations. I remember one funeral in particular where one of my relatives who was saved. The pastor at the time was given the funeral message, and she just like gritted her teeth and shook her head back and forth no, and she didn't want to hear it. And you know, where did that anger like come from? And to just pray for her to be saved, you know, what I should have been doing in retrospect is praying that God would deliver her from the pain and the resentment that the devil had built in her life because of the loss of her mother at a young age. And I wonder sometimes if there might have been different results. So you have to pray for that individual and ask God to help you to know how to pray for them, how to counter the work of the devil in their life so that they can be delivered from bondage.
Pastor Al, who's the author of that?
Lee Thomas. Lee, L-E-E, middle
Lee,
initial.
Lee Thomas?
Yeah, middle initial E, and then last name Thomas. And
well,
the booklet
is
Praying Effectively for the
helpful.
Lost.
Thank you.
All right. And actually, here's I get this out real quick, a website, PEL, as in Praying Effectively for the Lost, PELministries.org. PELministries.org. And a great booklet, recommend it, and it's free. You can send them a donation. Hey, we're out of time. Thanks for listening today, and God bless. Have a great weekend, and join us next time. God bless.
You've just listened to Live with Pastor Al. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by calling 330-659-6561 or by writing Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Pastor Al invites you to visit him at the Bible Baptist Church Sunday morning at 11 or Sunday night at 6. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield. Or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study tonight at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express from 7 to 9. You can learn more about Pastor Al and the Bible Baptist Church online at live.maplenoel.us. Join us for more live conversation with Pastor Al this Sunday night at 11 p.m. and again next Friday afternoon at 1:30 on AM 1220 The Word. The preceding program has been sponsored by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield.
The preceding program's view